Turn tonight, please, to Exodus chapter 20, first of all. We're going to look at two passages to begin. Brother Dan, I put these announcements in the pulpit for you, but I'll be using them Sunday, so I'll try and remember to put them there so you have them on Wednesday. I've spent most of today wondering exactly what day of the week it is, so I hope that's not an indicator of how tonight is going to go. Exodus chapter 20. I try periodically. I think you know by now that I generally preach through books of the Bible, so we tend to cover all of the Bible subjects, and it is not often that I specifically target something, but I try periodically to touch on the subject of modesty in our apparel. It is not necessarily a favorite subject. It is certainly not my favorite subject, but it is something that seems to have really captured the attention of the Lord, if I could put it that way. And it is something that has significance to Him, and I think we can see this tonight in ways that it perhaps doesn't to us. So this will be the subject matter tonight. Let's pray, and we will look at some Bible verses. Father, I pray that You'd help us, and always, Lord, it is our desire, our hope is our desire to honor You as we study the Word and as we live it, to take it to heart and to live out its truths. And we pray for tenderness in our own hearts to be receptive to the truth and wisdom in applying it in our world, and pray then that You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first passage, Exodus chapter 20. And let's begin in verse number 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto Me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record My name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make Me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto Mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And then Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, and let's begin in verse number 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, that's the hat, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto Me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. I may be so brazen as to go from the sublime, the text of Scripture, to the ridiculous. When I read that passage, what I think not entirely about, but what I thought about today, was Snapchat. As a grandparent, I am a big fan of Snapchat. And if you're not familiar with it, it's the ability to take photographs and to send them. And basically, they are one-time use pictures or videos that you get one-time to the user. Any computer guy would point out to you that in the computer world, everything lasts forever somewhere. But you get to see it one time. And my children are pretty dedicated, especially our two girls, in sending us periodically Snapchats of things that their children are doing. That's not the point. One of the features of Snapchat, and I'm sure that there are other apps that have this capability, are its filters. And you've probably seen, even if you're not familiar with Snapchat, some funny video of people changing their faces and altering their features or having the appearance of their caricature. These are things that you can apply through Snapchat so that something that is real and has one aspect to it can be seen through a variety of lenses and so looks differently. And that's why I think about Snapchat when I really think about these verses. Because God has a way of looking at things that we do not necessarily share, and that quite honestly, oftentimes we do not necessarily approve. We struggle to think, to submit ourselves to the fact that God would think any particular way about something. So here are two passages. They are Old Testament passages. Both of them are dealing with some aspect of the priestly work. One has to do with building an altar, and an altar was to be made out of dirt. Or if it was made out of stone, it had to be stones as they were found. It couldn't be shaped and fashioned, fabricated into an altar. And the altar could not have stairs. So let us just imagine, for instance, if we had a New Testament verse that went something like this. Now, in the church building where the people assemble, if you're going to have a pulpit, the pulpit has to be made out of wood or dirt. But it can't be fabricated or shaped. It can't be constructed. It just has to be natural. And there cannot be any steps up to the platform so that the nakedness of the pastor is not seen. And then we have Exodus 28, and all of Exodus 28 is dedicated to the attire of the priests. So let's just think through this. The priest is going to wear, first of all, this hat, and all the priests have what our King James Bible calls bonnets, hats, and then the high priest has a unique hat called the mitre. And then he has a coat. And then he has what's called the girdle. And they have all these robes that they wear. And underneath the robes, they're wearing a pair of linen shorts. And they're wearing those linen shorts so that their nakedness is covered. And I look at that text and I ask myself, what am I missing? What am I not grasping here? That a man who is literally covered from his ankles to his neck, in addition to all of that, needs to be wearing a pair of shorts to cover his nakedness. The first point that I would like to make to you folks is that when God begins to talk about what we would call modesty, right? Let's make sure that we understand this filter or this lack of filter. He is not talking to women. He is not talking about women. It has nothing to do with what is going on in the world or fashion. It has nothing to do with culture And it has nothing to do with sensuality. It is first and foremost to men, and to a unique class of men, those who are by birth descendants of Aaron the priest. Men who will not volunteer, but will by dint of their bloodline serve God as a priest. This is the first specifically concentrated instruction that would touch on anything that we would consider to be modesty. Directed to men, directed to men who are wearing lots of clothes, and realistically directed to men who, for the most part, are doing their ministry primarily in the presence only of other men. In the Old Testament system, folks, it was a man's world. We're not concerned about some lady climbing the steps to the altar. No woman was going to the altar. We're not concerned about the apparel of a woman in the exercise of her priestly duties. No woman was a priest. And yet these are instructions given to men. And Aaron is probably in his mid-40s. When he receives this instruction. So this is not something that God is right, because this is the way that we tend to do it, and it just really is the way that we tend to do it. We tend to look at it and go, appropriateness or inappropriateness in dress tends to be something primarily among women, and it tends to be primarily among younger women, and it tends to be particularly among young women who are mostly more interested in the way that they appear, who want to be perceived and appear in a certain light. These instructions are to a group of 40-year-old men. So all of those kinds of considerations, and I'm not saying that they are insignificant, I'm saying they are not within the context of the immediate discussion, and yet God has something to say about this subject. He doesn't bring to it kind of this locker room mentality. It's just a bunch of guys, and guys will be guys, and who cares, because it's just a bunch of guys. That is not the way that he thinks of it. This is not to say, and we will look at it, because God does have something specifically to say about women. God, and I think we know this, is not caught up in the present, what's the right word, idiocy we are witnessing in our culture, in which we are all living in pins and needles for fear of offending anybody about their color or their gender or their pronoun or their civil rights. If God has something to say to men, He will say it to men, and He does. And if God knows that women are built differently and He has something to say to women, He will say it to women and not to men. He is not, there's another filter, He is not embarrassed by the fact that He created us differently, and we think differently, and we look differently, and we are all wired differently. So we're different, right? But the text here is directed to men, and it is directed primarily to men in the course of their public ministry. Now, again, whether we might like this fact or not, whether we might want to extend it farther or not, and there are appropriate applications, virtually everything that the Bible has to say about this when it instructs us, it is doing within the course of either public worship through the priesthood or the public church services, as in 1 Timothy. That is its primary preoccupation. When we come together, when we assemble, when we meet together, when we worship together. What the issue is, let's go back to Exodus, to both passages. What the issue is nakedness. I mean, God just, this is what he says. Don't use steps. Why not steps? Right? Couldn't everybody see better if the altar was up high? No steps. Why not? Steps are conducive to nakedness. Why does the priest need to wear linen shorts? He is covered in robes. No nakedness. No nakedness. The Hebrew word nakedness is a translation, actually, of our word nakedness in the Old Testament is a translation of two Hebrew words. Right? We will recognize how we understand nakedness from the two Hebrew words. Exposed skin. Exposed skin. No stairs. Why? I don't want any skin exposed. Wear the linen shorts. Why? Don't want any skin exposed. But now let's think through that, folks, because biblically some skin can be exposed. We don't have to cover our faces. That's not a problem, is it? And in fact, and this is another one of those things that sometimes make people uncomfortable when you point it out, in Genesis chapter 38, one of the evidences of a prostitute was that she did in fact cover her face. In the Jewish Old Testament world, prostitutes were the one who veiled their faces. So we're allowed to have our faces exposed. We are evidently allowed to have our hands exposed. We are, according to Exodus chapter 28, or the priest is. I am not. A man is not. I don't mean I'm a priest. I mean, as a man, I am not constituted naked if my knees to my ankles are exposed. Wear linen breeches to the knee so that your nakedness is covered. So when we look at the word naked and we talk about exposed skin, we're not talking about all skin being a problem. We're talking about some skin being a problem. And if we don't think of that consciously, we certainly think about it unconsciously. We don't demand that people cover their faces. We don't demand that people wear gloves, at least not for modesty purposes. When Adam and Eve sinned, the story of their fall is told in nakedness, which gives it a very real symbolic dimension. But not just a symbolic dimension. We don't want to excuse all of this as being only symbolic. It certainly is. Lost people are considered to be spiritually undressed. Saved people are spiritually dressed. Righteous people are dressed in white clothing. Fine linen. The righteousness of saints. So there is a lot of symbolism to it. God uses our nakedness or our coveredness, if I can, to talk about people's spiritual condition. But you know, folks, when Noah got drunk and laid in his tent naked, and his son saw him, I don't think that it's biblically necessary to add anything else to those facts. Now, the Bible tells us that Noah awoke and knew what his son had done unto him, and we try to find some specific activity in there that would appear to us to make what he'd done particularly heinous, but I really do think, in light of what God says about exposed skin, that looking at your undressed parent is severe enough. That's all that needed to have happened for God to take great offense at that. That just seeing the exposed skin was enough for God to act the way that he did. And you'll notice here that God levies severe penalties. Right? I mean, Exodus 28:43, they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, what? The linen breeches. When they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. How did you die, Dad? I didn't wear shorts when I went up to the altar. Again, the filter. Who in this scenario is really distorted? Is God distorted in his assessment, or am I distorted in reading that and going, boy, that seems pretty harsh? The filter. So God is concerned with nakedness among those who minister, and nakedness certainly has a figurative, illustrative dimension. But God is concerned simply equally about the exposure of human skin. And in fact, by created design in the normal course of things, we reach a place where we are embarrassed, for the most part, to be seen inappropriately dressed. Got this piece of paper down here that's, it's so far down and it's not laying right and it bothers me. So that the right response, folks, the right response to being exposed to exposed skin is to be uncomfortable. And the right attitude about exposing our skin should be one of not going to do it. It should be one of being uncomfortable. And here again is one of those places where we have to talk about, the word I'm using is filter, the lens through which we view things, because our world is increasingly comfortable with ever more exposure of human skin. And therefore, we tend to be ever more comfortable with exposed human skin. And now that tattooing has been elevated really from something that was a generation ago considered completely gauche for most people to an art form acceptable to almost every strata of society, now we are even more eager to expose skin, to display our body art. Who is wrong? Who is right in the way of thinking about this? And this becomes then part of the problem, because there are cultural influences, folks. We're told to not love the world, and we're told to not love the things of the world, but we're also told that the world is a constantly changing place. And so that there is some sense in which what is worldly is being defined not just by the scriptures, but by the world itself. Don't expose your skin, says God. Just don't expose your skin. Keep your skin covered. And the world says, though your body is a beautiful thing, or my body is nobody's business. This really doesn't have anything to do with the nakedness thing, but my wife and I were going somewhere last night and we were stopped at a light, and she said, "What is that license plate?" And I looked at the license plate. It was a weird Nebraska license plate, but it was a specialty plate. And in Nebraska now, you can not only buy a Choose Life license plate, you can buy a My Body, My Choice license plate. And that was what this license plate was: My Body, My Choice. My Body, My Business. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right, so here's where we are. I'm not trying to ramble. Here's where we are. We have a God who would say to us, keep your skin covered. And if we said to him, what skin do you mean? I think that part of the answer would be, you know what skin I'm talking about. But if we could ask that question in complete sincerity, he would say something like, well, the exposure of your face is not a problem. And the exposure of your arms and your hands is not a problem. And the exposure of your knees and below is not really a problem. But everything else, folks, is really questionable. Is really questionable as to whether or not it should be seen by the public at large. And certainly, again, within the framework and the context of whether it should be seen in a public service, in a religiously charged atmosphere. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at the entirety of the passage again, because God is more than happy to talk to men about masculine issues and women about feminine issues. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So I hope, by the way, that you're praying for your political leaders, but this, quite honestly, is something we should be doing congregationally. My detriment that we don't do more of it. Specifically, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, we're going to tackle that passage. That question was asked specifically of me in light of what I preached last Sunday night, and it is a passage worthy of our attention, and we will tackle it. What does God mean there? He will have all men to be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, which means truth. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. On the base of my apostolic calling, which really did come from God, I'm not making that up, that's what Paul is saying, telling you this in truth, so that when I utter these instructions, they have the force of coming not just from Paul, but from God himself. That's the point that he is making there. Verse number 8, I will, that therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Once again, folks, the context there is really very specific. And again, when we are trying to, we just want to be careful that we're not trying to drag it one way when God is very clearly dragging it the other way. Right? This is a passage that we use very much to defend getting dressed up for church. Modest apparel. The idea really is appropriate. Modest is actually a form of the word world, the cosmos, the arrangement. But overdressing is the concern. The modest apparel that Paul is talking about is an apparel that tones down the desire to be seen in the way that they dress. Now look, all right, God would say this, I believe God would say it, I'm going to say it, I'm not embarrassed to say it. This is one of the great differences between men and women. My wife and I can spend, for instance, a Saturday or whatever it is, working in the yard and doing the gardening and, you know, just being kind of hot and kind of dirty, or working on a project around the house or for one of the kids, and it'll get to be 3 or 4 o'clock late in the day and we'll need something, and I'll say, let's go to Menards. And she will invariably say, I don't want to go to Menards looking like this. And I will invariably think, I am in my element going to Menards looking like this. This is the way you're supposed to look when you go to Menards. The guy who is not dressed modestly at Menards is the guy in a suit and tie. And you look at that guy and go, oh, he must be coming from work. We view these things differently. God knows that we view these things differently. And so the instructions are clearly feminine in nature. And they are cautionary. So, and again, the primary context here, I'm not, right? I just want to be clear here, folks. I'm not suggesting that God is saying, now look, dress appropriately when you go to church, and when you're not in church, it's Katie barred the door, do whatever you want. Right? Because exposed skin is always an issue. It is always an issue. It is never acceptable in the public arena. But the primary thrust of the scripture is that it is particularly not welcome in the public worship setting. And this is one of the reasons, folks, that I talk periodically about it and try to remind us that when we are working, we do impose some level of standards. Because public worship is regulated not by narrow-minded men, but by God Himself. So, and by the way, the Exodus 28:42 is in my mind the clearest justification that we draw the line at the knee. Because God seemed to draw the line at the knee for a man. Right? And again, folks, there are cultural implications to this. Some of the most modestly dressed ladies in Westwood Heights, and that is the vast majority of ladies, the vast majority of the time, would be scandalized, dressed just the way they are 100 years ago or 150 years ago. You would dare not go out in public like that. So, right? So where every generation of folks is looking for a solid foundation for this. And I have said this many times, and I'm not joking when I said this. If it was just a matter of being safe, right? Let's just wield our masculine authority as husbands and as fathers and as pastors and be safe. The Islamic community is right. Right? There's nothing safer than basically wrapping the women in layers and layers and layers and layers. That's not the biblical requirement, but that's the safest route to go. All black, head to toe. As one preacher said one time, lots loose and long. These are the standards. But here's what God says in verses 8 and 9. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Right? Because men, right? Men are inclined to fall that way. Men are not inclined, I think, to compare themselves on the basis of the way they look. I mean, look, we got some guys, that if they're just wearing a matched set of shoes, we're just happy. Right, brother? Men are just really not inclined. I'm not saying that some men don't. I'm just saying that for the most part, men are not inclined to be wired that way. But the ladies, here's the instruction. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves, that they arrange themselves. We have the world arrangement, the cosmos, in modest, the cosmos, here in the adjective form. We're using the same word to modify the other word. With shamefacedness, we spent a lot of time once looking at that word. It's translated reverence in Hebrews 12:28. It is I think really the gist of it is willingness to conform. Shamefacedness is the unwillingness to stand out from the crowd. Because that's really what's going on here, is the condemnation of somebody who dresses in such a way that they call attention to themselves. And that's what's not supposed to happen. Men are not supposed to call attention to themselves by being combative. And the women are not supposed to call attention to themselves in their apparel. They are rather to call attention to themselves in this way. Verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So there again, folks, there's that filter. There's that filter that can alter the way we view and interpret a reality. Is that the desire to be seen is a desire on Christian attributes, not simply external attributes. So we, as a church, we translate these biblical principles into some church policies, which in my mind are always attempts to be reasonable until you say to somebody you're out of line, and then it's always viewed as being unreasonable. I understand that, but we could go to church uniforms for everybody. Welcome to what are your membership requirements at Westwood Heights Baptist Church? Well, you have to make a profession of faith in Christ. You have to be baptized by immersion. After that profession of faith in Christ, you cannot be under discipline by any other local assembly, so you can't be running away from your sin. And you have to wear the uniform. You have to wear the uniform. So I recognize that there is some dimension of arbitrariness to these kinds of decisions. But again, I feel like I'm on the safest ground by saying when God spoke to men, He defined the knee, even though the knee was covered by the coat. So we draw the line at the knee. One of the additional factors, folks, living in 21st century America, is that, how would I put this? How would I put it and convey it accurately? I'm going to put it like this, and hopefully you understand what I'm getting at, or I can explain what I'm getting at. In 21st century America, folks, there's more than one way to expose skin. I mean, there's just exposed skin that isn't covered by clothing. But in America, we live in a world in which exposed skin, in which skin can be almost exposed by the tightness or the sheerness or the openness of the clothing that we are wearing. So that we have to add words like suggestive. Right? Suggestive. The suggestion is that if you look at that clothing long enough, you will see something you shouldn't see. These are real dilemmas. Right? And I don't think that we just get to go, well, God didn't talk about how thick the fabric should be or how tight the clothing should be. Because I think that He kind of did in pointing out where his issues are. So, clothing should not be suggestive. Right? We get into lengths and slits and styles and layering. All the torso to the knees should be covered. So, this I think is the safest place. This I think has the most biblical support without, you know, seriously, without, and we've been in this place in the school at times. I really think, you know, if we have students that we're having to have those kinds of things with, I mean, you know, we, in the early days, back in the back in the very early days. We went through a couple of years there where we just basically lined everybody up for inspection. So it can easily be carried to an unreasonable extreme. I admit that. But to insist that the body be covered from the neck to the knees, be covered in an appropriate sense, for certain with reference to public services and especially those who are workers, and I think easily applicable in the entirety of our public life. These are reasonable positions to take. All right, if you want to take your prayer bulletin,